What up, family? PK here checking in. Man, I've missed y'all. I hope you missed me, but I've missed y'all. In case you've been living under a rock, a few weeks ago, we had a historic protest where we took over 5,000 people out into our community to protest and fight for Black life. We got out and we hit the streets as a church because that's who this church is. And we got out and we made the church, the voice of the church heard in the conversations happening around race, justice, and social inequity in our country. But in the process of doing that, we saw God do something incredible. I mean, just recently we saw the New York Times added pictures and images of that march into a major piece that they just recently published. We saw over 10 churches come out. We saw thousands of people flood Harlem. Like, we literally flooded the streets with the love of Jesus. Like we flooded the streets with churches, y'all. Like, think about that for a second. Churches flooded the streets fighting for justice. This is stuff that only God can tell. This is a story that only Jesus is big enough to be behind. But I think the moment wasn't just prophetic because it was over 5,000 people. We hit the streets. The New York Times was out there. I think it was the most powerful because of the diversity that was represented. I mean, we had not just over 10 different churches, but we had Asian churches. We had white churches, we had new churches, we had old churches, we had Black churches, we had church plants. I had two Asian pastors reach out to me directly and get my information and ask if they could bring their church to protest with us. And so honestly, guys, what God is doing in our city is so much bigger than us, but this is a powerful moment where God is creating a movement of unity across denominational lines. Because we know what denominations usually are. Denominations is nothing but organized chaos. That's all it is. Let's be honest. It's just a reason for churches to be petty and to think they better than. It's just a reason for churches to act like mean girls in high school, right? This is what denominations become. But for us, we saw God do a move across denominational lines, across socioeconomic lines, across color lines. And honestly, y'all, this is only the beginning. And what God did that day was he shifted something in me. And for those of us who are TGHers who were there, I know he shifted something in you too, not just from your testimony, but from what the Spirit has confirmed with my spirit. And I believe that as a church, and I've been preparing our staff for this, and I've been preparing our leaders for this, I believe as a church, we turned a corner in which we can never go back to the TGH that we were, because we took a step into our purpose. We took a step out of our history into our destiny. That day, we stepped into our God-ordained position of leadership in the movement for racial justice and equity in the church. That day, we stepped into our anointing as prophetic witnesses in these last days to the God of justice, love, and help me, and mercy. Amen. And we became who God showed me we were when he gave me this vision a little over 3 years ago. That day, we became the TGH that we will grow into. But that's also that doesn't come without a battle. As you guys know, I always tell you, the more blessings you have, the more battles you'll fight. And we know that our enemy, who has had a stronghold on these streets since he deceived Adam and Eve, was not gonna go down without a fight. And so for the last few weeks, Shanika and I have been quarantining because right after the march, I came down with a bug and I was sick for about a week. I had COVID-like symptoms. I had a fever. I had headaches. I had back pains, neck pains, sore throat. And so we weren't sure if I had COVID, if I didn't have COVID. But just to be safe, we wanted to quarantine until the test results came back. And thankfully, me and Shanika's test results came back and we're completely negative. I need somebody just throw some hand clap emojis in the chat. I just need you to throw some hand clap emojis and some praise hands in the chat, because God covered us. We are covered in the blood, y'all. He kept us. But the reality was, just to be safe, I didn't want to come in and potentially get anybody else sick, which is why you haven't seen me the last few weeks. But come on, y'all. Let's not act like There has not been fire preached from this pulpit the last few Sundays. Can we talk about the prophetic word that Pastor Rich preached a few weeks ago? My God, I had to send him a voice memo after that word and tell him, bro, you just spoke something. In order to know who you are, you have to know who you're not. What? Bro, I was like, bro, you just spoke something into the life of our church that's gonna live long beyond this word. I've thanked him like 20 times for that word. And then, come on, y'all, Nate's vision for the Bronx. Come on, guys. Like, Nate is about to go out there and change the BX. And listen, if you're interested in that church plant, if you're interested in that vision, if you felt God tug in your heart when he preached that sermon last week, here's what I want you to do. You have my permission to reach out to Nate. Hit him up. Find him. Ask him questions. You're not cheating on TGH. You are not cheating on your pastor. You're not cheating on your church. We are good. That is family. You're going to help support the family. So just reach out. The one thing I told Nate, I was like, listen, you can hit up anybody from the church except Shanika, because, yeah, she's staying. She's staying. But if you're interested, if God spoke something to you, then I want you to reach out to Nate and I want you to inquire. So here's what I want to do. I got a lot to say today. Just because I haven't spoken for a few weeks, that doesn't mean God has not been speaking to me. And he has spoken and downloaded a word to me for our church. So let me pray for us. Let me read our passage and then we'll jump right into this. So today I got a lot of Bible for you. I got a lot of Bible, man. I got a lot of Bible. I'm in Isaiah 32. So I hope you're ready for it. If you're ready, just say ready, PK. Okay. Just drop ready in the chat. I'm waiting. I said drop ready. Okay, good. Here we go. All right. Here's a verse. Here's a chapter. Here's the book. Here it goes. The fruit of righteousness or justice will be peace. And the effect of justice will be quietness and confidence forever. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you're gonna preach, God. We thank you, Lord, that this is your word, not mine. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have already gone before me to prepare a way. We thank you, God, that I am nothing but a vessel that you will pour into and pour out of, and then pour into and out of your people through it. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have already downloaded something into our church, God, that is going to change this world. And so, Father, I just pray that you continue to get us ready. Let this word be another step in that process of turning us into the church you have created us to be. Father, I know that in order for that to happen, you got to get this dust of a man out the way so your people can see you. So I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our strength and our redeemer. Oh, agree with that said, amen, amen, and amen. So family, God met me with a word for these challenging but crucial times that we're living in. We are living in times that are characterized by anger, confusion, frustration, and fear. And what God has told me is something very specific that I need to tell you today. Here's what God said to me over the last few weeks as I've been in prayer about where we are as a country. He said to me three things. He said, fear will not win. Anger will not consume us. And the confusion of our culture will not rob us of clarity from God. Okay, let me say that again, just in case you missed it. First, fear will not win. Second, anger will not consume us. We will get angry. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Anger will not consume us. Anger will not get us out of position. And lastly, the confusion of our culture will not rob us of clarity from God. See, we are TGH. Yeah, you got to say that with some, you got to say that with your chest. I said, we are TGH. We're the Gathering Harlem. We are built for this battle. When God gave me the vision for this church, he gave me a vision with this generation in mind, a generation tired of the status quo, a generation tired of churches that save souls but not bodies, a generation tired of empty promises without prophetic presence, a generation who wants action, a generation who wants movement, a generation that wants change, a generation that wants justice. And I believe God wants to bring a revolution of justice to this nation. And you ready for it? You ready for it? And I believe he wants you and me and this church to be leaders in that charge. That means that every single person on the other end of the screen
And every single person who calls this church or will call this church home will do so because they are ready and committed to the work of loving and empowering the least, the last, and the lost. They'll do it because they envision a world where everyone can breathe. Amen, somebody. So with that being said, the word that God gave me today centers around a popular slogan that has arisen in the movement for Black life. And it's a crystallization of the anger that people of color feel about America's racist and unjust systems. And the saying is a saying that we've all heard. It simply is this: no justice, no peace. Now, this slogan has been the rallying cry in the fight for Black life since the 80s. Many of us have heard it many, many, many times over, especially if you've been to any protest. But the reality is most of us don't know where this slogan or this saying originated. In fact, the first time we see the phrase, no justice, no peace in writing was when a Trinidadian young man named Michael Griffith was assaulted, chased down, and ultimately killed by the hands of an angry white mob in Howard Beach, Queens in 1986. That murder of that young Black man led to mayhem in our city. And it also gave birth to the term, no justice, no peace. Now, what I found interesting and ironic as I did research for this sermon and found out that piece of history, what I found to be ironic was the slogan didn't come from the womb of the civil rights movement or from somewhere in the Deep South. I found it interesting and perplexing that it didn't originate in Alabama or in Mississippi. In fact, it is our city, this city, New York City, Howard Beach, Queens, that gave birth to the term no justice and no peace. And what that signifies for us is there's not a square inch in this nation that has not been touched by the gripping and grueling and oppressive systems of racism, sexism, and classism. That there is not one city, one place, no matter how secular it is, no matter how liberal it is, no matter how politically conservative it is or politically liberal it is, there's not one place in this nation that has not been colluded and corrupted with the cancer of white supremacy. That in fact, white supremacy and a domination of Black and brown life and native life is the very artery through which this runs through the systems and blood flow in the body politic of America. And so what we see is that there has never been a reality in which there has been justice for Black, for brown, and for native lives. That there has never been a time where there has been justice, therefore there has been peace. In fact, there has never been a time where America has said as a nation that native lives matter. There's never been a time that America has said as a nation, Latino lives matter. There's never been a time that America has declared from the bastion of its privilege and of its exceptionalism that Black lives matter. In fact, what we've seen is no justice in our country, no justice in the streets, but we've seen a pseudo peace that has been diluted because there hasn't been justice with distractions of media, entertainment, and personal pursuits of the American dream. What we've seen is these powerful systems of media advertisement and entertainment be used as things that the powerful keep to keep us unwilling to see, because they've still been happening. But they use it to keep us unwilling to see the evils and injustices happening right in front of our very own eyes. See, we've become comfortable with injustice by trading justice for a pseudo peace, a peace that drowns the cries of Black mothers, a peace that keeps gentrifying communities of color without conscience, A peace that turns a blind eye to the ways that police have been a force of terror on communities of color without reform or justice. A peace that complains about underperforming schools and angry black youth, but doesn't challenge the systems that produce the schools that are failing in every hood and those youth and that are failing those youth that are on an endless cycle from first period to the penitentiary. See, we've lived in a pseudo peace that has become comfortable and complacent. As long as I got my caramel macchiato and my Spotify and the Wi-Fi isn't lagging, I'm straight. This is the pseudo peace that we have lived with as a country, that we have lived with. Because it's so easy to throw that charge out at white America. But let's talk to black and brown America. We've lived and that same pseudo peace. This pseudo peace is what we cannot live with anymore. God is bringing judgment, not just to America. God is bringing judgment to the church. The reason why judgment starts with the church is because the Bible tells us judgment begins with the household of God. God, being the good father that he is, won't punish those who aren't his children before he punishes his own children. And the reality is, when we as the church should have been doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God, we've instead turned Christianity into a religion centered on our preferences. I don't like that song. I don't like when he preach. When pastor preaching, when bishop preaching, I don't want to watch that sermon. I don't want to subscribe to that channel. I don't want to download that podcast. We've turned Christianity into a religion centered on our preferences and not on prophetic presence. We've turned it into a religion about a word or a breakthrough for me, but not about justice for the poor. And today, God has shown me that he's doing something new in the earth. And the first new thing he wants to do is remix that phrase, no justice, no peace. And what he wants to do is put a little sauce on it. You know, he wanna put a little, you know, put a little Larry's on it. Yeah, I say little Larry. He wanna put a little Sazon on it. Hey, whatever. He wanna put a little bit of, he wanna put a little jerk seasoning on it. You know what I'm saying? Wagwan. Like God wanna spice up that saying, no justice, no peace. And he wants to teach us a new one. You ready for it? You ready for it? Get your pen and your paper. You ready for it? The phrase God wants to teach us is no justice, no peace. Let me say that again because you got confused because you thought I just said the same thing I just said, but actually I just said a whole nother thing. What God wants us to know and wants us to learn today is this phrase, no justice with a K and no peace with a K. In fact, he says today, in this passage by the prophet Isaiah, that the work of righteousness, which we can translate as justice, that the work of justice will be peace, and the effect of justice will be quietness and assurance forever. So today I got just one point. See, I thought I was gonna come and preach forever. Nah, I know I've been off a couple weeks, but I got one point. I only speak what God says. I got one point for you. And that point is simply this. The cause of justice is love, and the effect of justice is peace. Now, today's passage, God is talking to Israel, and he's talking to his chosen people, his selected people, the people he's delivered by his very own hand from their oppressors. And though God is dealing with a nation he's delivered, developed, and delighted in, they still don't trust his leadership. Somebody just ducked right there. Why you ducking? You got quiet. I didn't say your name, but maybe the Holy Spirit did, right? But he's dealing with a people that he has delivered, that he has redeemed and he has delighted in, but who still don't trust his leadership. See, just a few chapters before this, God rebukes Israel because Hezekiah, the king of Judah, goes back to Egypt. My God. He goes back to the place of bondage. He goes back to the place that he was delivered from to seek political protection from Assyria. But in doing this, he disobeyed the exact and specific command of the Lord, which said, the king must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or, highlight this, make the people return to Egypt to get more of them.
For the Lord has told you. Highlight, somebody needs to underline this, screenshot it, and then pray over it. You are not to go back that way again. The point that God is making here is a profound point about oppression and deliverance. The point that God is making when he says, when I deliver you from something, you don't go back to it, is this. God says, don't go back to your bondage, because God knows that your bondage creates a bond. That's the point of the word. The point of the word bondage, you can't spell the word bondage without the word bond. And the reason why God says you don't go back to what I delivered you from is because God wants to break the bond that your bondage has made with you. See, we bond with our brokenness. We bond with our chains. We bond with our baggage. But when God acts decisively in your life to break the bond, you never, ever, 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 under any circumstances, for any reason, reattach it. But guess what? Just like Israel, we always do, don't we? Let's be, who ready to be real today? I've been off a couple weeks. I ain't come for y'all to play church. Who gonna be real with their pastor today? Just like Israel, when God sets us free from a person, oh, got quiet, from a place or a thing, we often, when things get hard, when stuff gets confusing, when we feel most disappointed, go back to that bondage he delivered us from. And therefore, God says just two chapters before this to Israel, woe to these obstinate children. I like, yo, see, that's when, see, that's how, the, you know, the Lord, that's how I knew the Lord created black parents. I know God, maybe that sounds like something that a black mama would say. Woe to these obstinate children, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help from Pharaoh's protection, who look for shade and refuge in Egypt. See, all of this is the frame for the picture of the verse that I'm preaching to you today. All of this is the context for the text that God gives us two chapters later. Because after God builds this context from Isaiah 30 to 31, in chapter 32, he talks about a different kingdom, a better kingdom, a kingdom not led by flawed human kings. And God says of this kingdom with this better king, see a king who will reign in righteousness and who will rule with justice. See, this kingdom, God's kingdom, chapter 32 kingdom, isn't the product of flawed human systems. It's not produced by capitalism or communism. It's not the product of monarchies or democracies. This kingdom can't be produced by the hands of man. It can only be produced by the hand of God himself. See, I think what's most concerning to me, what's most troubling to me, what's most confusing and frustrating to me about these crazy times we live in and the state of God's church is the fact that we've blindly put our faith in sinful human systems. We have blindly thought that these human systems of democracy and politics and laws can produce the justice and dignity that God's kingdom will have. We've blindly put our hopes in presidents and politicians. We've blindly put our hopes in people who have sold us a bill of goods. We have blindly put our hopes in these failed human systems. And then we get frustrated when those systems don't love us back. So rather than working to build God's kingdom in the midst of this failed human kingdom, we've instead become comfortable citizens of the empire. Comfortable citizens of a nation built on theft and murder. Comfortable citizens of a nation built on stolen life, on stolen land, and on stolen labor.
But today, God wants to change all of that. Somebody just type in the chat, I'm ready to change, Jesus. Somebody just type in the chat, change me, Lord. See, that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is God doesn't leave you where he found you. The good news of the gospel is, even though we've stopped building God's kingdom, God hasn't. My God. That's good news. See, the good news is God was building this better kingdom even while you were comfortable in this lesser one. The good news is God was never comfortable with the fact that black lives don't matter in this nation, even though we've got very comfortable as long as our little black life and our little brown life and our little bubble doesn't get touched. God was never, ever, ever comfortable with that. God was never okay with our fear to challenge white supremacy. If you're white, he was never okay with the racist comments that grandma and granddaddy made. He was never okay with that. He was never okay that that runs through the bloodline. He was never okay with that. And so though we got comfortable in these failed human systems, God was never comfortable. And now a time is coming and has already come where God is calling a new generation of Christians. Not churches full of consumers who come to God selfishly, but churches full of contributors ready to grab hold of God's vision for the world and build it as an act of resistance against satanic evil systems. Because racism, you can call it a social construct. You can call it the product of greed. You can call it all kinds of scientific and political language. But at the end of the day, it is satanic, it is demonic, and it is evil. That's what it is. And if we don't address racism's spiritual roots, we'll never change its physical roots. Oh my God, you just missed that. If we don't address the spiritual problem of racism, we will never change the physical problem of racism, which is why when talking about that better kingdom, God tells Isaiah in our text today, the work of justice will bring peace. No justice, no peace. You see? The work of justice will bring peace. And the effect of justice will be quietness and assurance forever. What's powerful about this kingdom that God is birthing, that God is building, that God is pushing out, is that there's a work to do in it. That there's labor pains associated with it. There's a midwifing, I like that. There's a midwifing, there's a role that the church plays in midwifing God's new creation. See, what the church has been is gatekeepers of the old order, but God wants to raise up a church that will midwife the new creation. See, the text literally says that there's a labor, there's a work that produces peace. A work that isn't about profit margins and clout chasing. A work that's about justice, equity, and the flourishing of those that society has thrown away. That's the work we must do. That's our work. That's TGH's work. That's the work we have to do if we're going to be citizens of God's kingdom. See, the scariest verse in the Bible to me isn't that the world is going to end and that hell is real. No, no, no. The scariest thing in the Bible is in Matthew 7 when Jesus says to the Christians, to the church leaders, to the people who tithe, to the people who serve, get away from me because I never knew you. I don't know what keeps you up at night. That's what keeps me up at night. That I can live this whole life thinking that I know God, thinking that I love God, thinking that I've served God, and then stand before that very God and see how far from him I really was. And he say to me on that fateful day, when there is no one else around to love me and save me and protect me, and there's no bank account to hide behind, and there's no big house and big brand and big name and big family that I'm chasing on this earth, but there's just me in my nakedness before the God who made me. And he looks me in the eye and says to me, you're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That is a verse that Jesus promises will happen. See, Jesus didn't die for us to stop working. Let me help somebody out. The Christian gospel says you are saved by grace and not by works. But because you're saved by grace doesn't mean you're not sanctified with your actions. See, sanctification is the process of joining God in the salvation of your very soul. Sanctification is the proof that the seed of salvation is true. In fact, James says it this way. We're going to get to James in a little bit. I can't wait to get to James. But James says it this way. James says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What James is saying is, there is no such thing as faith that doesn't produce fruit. How long have you been going to church? And you're just waking up to justice? How long have you been reading your Bible? Every prophet talks about justice. See, what God is challenging in us today is a faith that does not have fruit. It's a fruitless Christianity. And what Jesus says, when Jesus says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. He looks at us and say, well, what did you do for the people that were hungry, that were thirsty, that were incarcerated, that were immigrants? What you did for them, you did for me. Jesus is a king whose life is bound up in the flourishing of the marginal, not of the major. So Jesus looks at us and says, there's a work. TGH, there's a work. There's a work you and I must do. There's a work of God's kingdom that signifies that we are really a part of it. There's a citizenship in it. There's a thing that we do to show that, hey, I got citizenship in heaven. And it's Micah 6:8. The Bible says, he's told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? You know, I get so many emails and questions from people who love Jesus, and I know they love Jesus, but who ask me stuff like, PK, I don't know what the Lord wants from me. I don't know what the Lord requires of me. I don't know what his will for me is. Let me tell you what his will is. You ready? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. That's what he wants. But what if I, should I marry this person? Should I not? Should I move to the city? Should I not? Should I work at this job? Should I not? God gave you freedom, and he gave you the Holy Spirit. Use it. That's not the will of God for you. The will of God for your life is to do justice. That's what he requires. It's to love mercy. And it's to walk humbly with him. Justice is something you must do. You can't talk justice. You can't tweet justice. You must do justice. Justice hits the streets. Justice hits the block. Justice goes to the margins. Justice speaks truth to power. Justice, I like how Michael Eric Dyson says it. Justice is what love sounds like when it speaks in public. I like that. That was a bar right there. Justice is what love sounds like when it speaks in public. This is why a few weeks ago, our church led a peaceful, prayerful, and prophetic protest through our neighborhood. We led this peaceful, prayerful, and prophetic protest because we cannot be a church that saves souls and bodies from the comfort of Sunday morning. That the church must leave the building. That the church must get a little Elvis in them and leave the building. You gotta get out. You can't do that. What I love about Jesus, yo, this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus never had an established base for his ministry. Like, read the Gospels. What church, what building did Jesus preach his sermons from every week? Jesus did most, if not all, of his ministry in the streets, in the gunk, in the gutter, in the hood, in the ghetto, in the project. Jesus was out and about healing people. He was out and about delivering people. He was out and about casting out demons and preaching his three-point sermons. Jesus did all of that in the streets. And yet we live in a church climate, a church context, where our job and our goal and our vision is to get people out of the world and into the church. God has called this church to be a church that gets people not out of the world and into the church, but out of the church and into the world. Oh my God. I'm sorry, James. I just had to give James a high five on that one. That was, God has called us to be a church that gets people out of the church and into the world, out of the church and into the streets, out of the church and into lawmaking, out of the church and into policy making, out of the church and into community board meetings, out of the church and into law and defense work, out of the church and into ending incarceration. This is what God is calling us to. See, God is calling us to this, not as a reaction to the moment, but as a vision of who we are. Who knows our vision statement? I should put you. I wish this was a Sunday morning. I could put you. I wish we was together on a Sunday morning. I could just put you on the spot right now. Since I came. Our vision is a Harlem where everyone is unified and dignified because justice, love, and mercy are present. We did this protest, and we'll do many, many, many more things beyond this because this is who we are. We cannot see an America without us doing this kind of work. And this kind of work is dangerous. It's deadly and it's risky. There's no safe way to be a prophet. You cannot be a prophet and be safe. Look what they did to Martin. Look what they did to Malcolm. Look what they did to Jesus. You'll have to challenge systems and structures that oppose the will of God if you're going to be prophetic. That's the work. That's the work that we're going to commit to as a church. Long after the protest ends and this moment is gone, our work has just begun. But the result of that work, the result of justice, the result of the labor of justice is peace. This is what the text says. That's why Isaiah says next, the effect, there's a cause, the work of justice. Here's the effect. The effect of justice is quietness and assurance forever. Now, the effect of justice isn't that everything goes quiet and gets peaceful. It's that everything enters a state of shalom. Now, shalom is the Hebrew word used here for peace. And shalom can mean many things biblically, but it's always more than just the absence of conflict. It's more than the absence of racism, the absence of sexism, the absence of classism. It's more than the absence of static and smoke. Because, you know, when we think static and smoke is gone, we good. We got peace. No. Shalom biblically is more than that. In fact, Cornel West says, shalom is not the absence of conflict. Shalom is the presence of justice. Whew. Shalom refers to something complex, but still complete. Don't miss that. Shalom refers to something complex, but it's still complete. See, God made this world complex. There's no way you can look at the beauty of diversity in this world and not see the complexity of this world. We still don't even understand this world. I mean, as human beings, we don't even understand half of the world that we live in. We have not even been to the ocean bottom. We don't even understand the human mind. Like, we don't understand ourselves. That's how complex this world is. There's all these different skin colors and ethnicities and animal types and entities and galaxies and all these crazy realities that we live in. There's so much diversity. But he didn't make all of that diversity incomplete. In fact, the Bible says he looked back on his creation and on the seventh day, he said, "This is very good." That's a big flex right there. Like this. It ain't just good. It's very, God defines very good. Like, that's very good. This is great. See, God made the world unique and he made it with unity. Oof. God made the world not to be an aggregation of billions of entities, but a congregation of many different things operating as one. Oof, that was a bar, guys. I need y'all to get that. Creation isn't supposed to be an aggregation of many, but a congregation of one. And shalom is describing the state of affairs in which creation comes back from an aggregation of many. No, I'm black, I'm white, I'm Latino, I'm Puerto Rican, I'm Dominican, I'm this, I'm that, I'm Asian, I'm that, I'm not, right? An aggregation of many into a congregation of one, of humanity. And it's all operating under the power and leadership of God's Messiah. See, shalom is the reweaving of creation. Creation has been unraveled by sin. Shalom is God reweaving the created order. It's him tying back together what sin undid. See, when the world says no justice, no peace, it's talking about peace in a way that means the absence of conflict. But when we say as Christians and when we say as TGH, no justice, and no peace, we're talking about shalom, which isn't the absence of conflict, it's the presence of justice. Think about it this way. If I threw 1,000 threads on a table, it would be nothing but 1,000 threads on a table. But if I took those 1,000 threads on that table, and I interwove them, and I wove them under and over and in between and around, and I just continually weave them together and weave them over and under and over and through, over and over and over again, those thousands of threads, what I would end up with is a shirt. And the beauty about that shirt is the more interwoven it is, the more beautiful it is. The more interwoven those thousands of threads are, the greater strength that it has. The more interwoven those threads are, the more power and the more ability to connect it has. In fact, the result of the connection of interweaving these thousands of entities is something beautiful, whole, and complete. That is shalom. That is what God is moving everything towards. That is the work we're called to do as His people. And the result of all these different races and realities coming together is something more beautiful than we were when we were just individual threads. See, what God's kingdom is describing here is something more than our English word for peace. See, we translate this as peace, but peace is much too cheap. This is universal flourishing. This is a world where everything in creation is what it can and should be. This is a world in which every person is what they can and should be. Every tree is what it can and should be. Every dog is what it can and should be. Every animal, every government, everything in the universe is living up to its God-given potential under the leadership of God Himself. See, this is the effect of justice, family. This is shalom. Shalom comes when we do justice. This is what Jesus meant when He says, peace, that's shalom. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. I'm not giving you the absence of conflict. I'm giving you the presence of justice. I'm not giving you peace like the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. When Jesus says, I leave my peace with you, what He's saying is, I leave my shalom with you. I leave my completeness with you. I leave my potential for transformation with you. Yes, you. You don't think you deserve it, but He does. He gave it to you. See, this is why if you have Jesus and you really know you do, you don't need a man. You don't need a woman. You don't need a boo or a bae. You don't need to be booed up in cuffing season. You don't need to have a summer body to feel valuable. You don't need to have a lot of likes and comments. You don't need to be chasing affirmation from people. You don't need a drink or a drug. You don't need money, power, respect, even though they're the keys of life now, though. It's the keys of life now. But you don't need it because you're already complete in His shalom. You have His peace as your promise. You don't just have peace. You have His peace. My peace I leave with you. That's His promise. So if you're not living in that shalom in your little world right now, if your little world, which you can control, you can't control the big world, which is crazy as I don't know what. Crazy as a lounge in an elevator. But if you can't control the big world, you can control your little world. And in your little world, in your little sphere of influence, in your family, in your immediate circle, you can have peace, the peace of Jesus, the shalom of Jesus. And if you don't have it, it's because you haven't learned how to use it. Because it's right there at your disposal. See, in essence, as I begin to close, what Jesus is saying here to every person that receives Him as their Lord and Savior is, I'm leaving with you the potential to be the solution that this world needs. Family, the people who change the world most are always the ones who aren't living for this world. The people who change the world the most are always the people living for a better world. See, Jesus is our hope. But Jesus didn't leave this world the way He found it. In fact, Hebrews said it was the joy set before Him. It was another vision, another world, another reality that motivated Him to go to the cross. We will change this world only in as much as we're living for a better world. If you live for this world, you'll be nothing but a vapor in it, here today and gone tomorrow. But if you live for a better world, for God's world, and you seek to build it on this earth now, you will make an impact long beyond your life. A world that we are, the world that we are living for, the world that we are hoping in, is a world where we won't have to say Black Lives Matter because they will. A world where we won't have to fight against white supremacy because every tribe, nation, and tongue will have the same access to dignity and divinity. A world where it doesn't matter who's in the White House because the person on the throne is a Black Hebrew from the hood named Jesus. Oh, I love it. This is the world we hope in. Not America, not Africa, not Asia, not Antarctica. I just had to throw it in there just in case you have polar bear. I just had to throw that in there for you. This is a world that God is building, a new heaven and a new earth. See, we don't passively wait for that world to come. We fight for that world now because the king of that world taught us to pray. And the king of that world taught us when we pray to pray it something like this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You ready for it? On, help me, where? On where? Put it in the chat. On where? On earth as it is in heaven. So join me today. I'm calling you to action. I'm calling you off the couch. I'm calling you out of the corners. I'm calling you out of quarantine. Because let's be honest, you were quarantining spiritually long before COVID. You may be quarantining physically the last few months, but you've been quarantining spiritually for years. You have been comfortable and complacent in the closed, non-contaminated spaces of your own little bubble. And God is calling you out of that quarantine into the fight, out of the sidelines, into the battle. And he's saying, will you join him as he is calling this church to work for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in Harlem as it is in heaven? If you're ready for the work, put I'm ready in the chat and bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want nothing more than your will. In fact, as we prayed all of last year, we want your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. God, I pray that you have made your will for your church clear in this word today. God, I pray that you shifted something in us as a church. I know you have shifted something in me. And God, I pray that the work you want to do in this church, that the fruit of the seed that you put into this ministry, that you've anointed this church with, will come back to you, not void, but with power. That will come back to you with transformation. That will come back to you, God, the way you designed and ordered it for it to operate. God, this is your church. I give this church back to you. You've entrusted it to me to steward, but I do not own it. God, I pray that you take every person who is called and supposed to be here to build this kingdom, your church and your kingdom that we talked about today. I pray that you will call them to action, God. Call them off the sidelines and into the fight, God. Organize us, unify us, and give us strategy, God. Because we cannot defeat satanic systems without strategy. God, we can't just be mad. We have to be mad with a plan. Give us strategy, God, because Satan is strategic. Help us to out-strategic him through the wisdom of your Holy Spirit and through the commitment and collective wisdom of the people you call to be a part of this church. We pray these things now. I pray for every white, black, brown, and other on this video call or who will hear this sermon on this YouTube. God, I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love y'all. Let's go out and change the world.